Within the culture of Northern Ireland, we have the tendency to use words that have grand and solemn meanings, but yet use them to refer to rather insignificant situations. For example, take the word amazing. According to the dictionary, it literally means utter astonishment. It's akin to the word astonied, which means to be taken so much back that you are almost like a stone, to be utterly astonished. And yet, often we can use it very casually and say, that was an amazing cup of tea. You could take another word, the word awesome. Again, it has a very grand meaning. It means, quote, to inspire with overwhelming fear or reverence. And yet again, we can use it rather insignificantly and say, the cheesecake was awesome. So other many words could be listed. The word mighty, incredible, powerful. We use these grand words for situations that really often are pretty insignificant. But there's one word I want to highlight to you this evening, and it is the word great. We can use it to say, you know, my shoes that I got the other week, they are great because they're so comfy. Or, you know, this tie is great because it goes with the jacket I'm wearing. But the word great literally means immense in extent and vast in consequence. And tonight, as we look at this Psalm number 40, I want us to see something that is truly great, that is immense in extent and vast in consequence. Now, I will be honest. For many years of my life, as I read this psalm, I always saw it to be a testimony of David. For we are told in the title that it is a psalm of David. And whenever I looked through these verses, and I saw, for example, verse 2, I always saw David likening himself to be in some kind of trouble that he describes to be a horrible pit. And you can imagine a pit, something like a deep well, that at the bottom of it is dark and miserable and damp. And David describes it to be an horrible pit. Not any type of pit, but an horrible pit. And the Hebrew term has within it the idea of that which is noisy. Loud noises. And you can imagine David likening himself to be in a situation where it's miserable, it's dark, it's damp, it seems to be hopeless. And above, there are people that are looking down upon him. And they're mocking and they're laughing. And it's a noisy, horrible pits. He also describes the situation to be like a miry clay. Of course, a mire or a bog is something that you sink into. Have you ever tried walking through a mire or swamp in your wellies and you put one foot down? As you try to get the other one up, it's hard to get it up. And then whenever you're trying to get it up, the other one's sinking further down. And he describes not merely as a mire, but as a clay. That as he sinks further and further into the situation that's dark and miserable and almost hopeless, that he's just stuck in it. It's like concrete. And yet, in verse 1, David, in the midst of the situation, he cries to the Lord. And the Hebrew verb there for cry refers to an intense cry, an earnest cry. And going through this psalm, I've always seen it for many years, David's testimony, crying to the Lord to deliver him. And waiting upon the Lord heard his cry, brought him up out of that horrible, hopeless situation, and set his feet upon a rock and established his goings. But yet, one day I was reading through the book of Hebrews, and if you want to turn with me there, please, keeping your finger in Psalm 40, the book of Hebrews in the chapter 10. And this chapter was enlightening whenever it comes to Psalm 40. In the book of Hebrews in the chapter 10, as you're turning to the place, the Apostle Paul writes this book of Hebrews. And he's writing it to professing Jewish believers. And he's encouraging them to keep holding on to Christ. And not to turn away to the old ceremonial law. Because Christ is the only Savior of men. And in coming into chapter 10, he, in the first two verses, he speaks about how in the Old Testament, Jews had to offer up sacrifices every single year, as God told them to. Whether it was bringing the likes of a lamb, or an ox, or a bull, or even a pigeon. And there the animal would be slaughtered, at blood shed, put upon the altar. And yet Paul says, you know, those sacrifices had to be done year after year after year. And they never took away sin, because if they did, then they would never need to be offered again. In verse 3, he says, in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he, speaking of course of God the Son, when he cometh into the world, he saith, listen to the words, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. The Apostle Paul here in Hebrews 10, inspired by the Spirit of God, he reveals to us that Psalm 40, while it was written by David, yet primarily it speaks not of David, but of his greatest son, of Jesus Christ, of God the Son, who would come into this world, take upon himself that human nature and die in our place. Tonight, I want you to turn back to Psalm 40, and I want us to look at this psalm, verse by verse, bit by bit. And I want you and I tonight, whether you're an unbeliever, whether you are a believer, I want you and I to see something that is truly great, that is vast in its consequence, because it is immense in its extent. I want you and I to see the greatness of Christ's humility. A man with wisdom has said that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking less about yourself. It is always thinking about others. They're good. Humility has its basis in love. And so tonight I want every one of us, those young and those older, those unbelieving, those believing, to see tonight in a way that you've never seen before, by the Spirit of God, to see how much Christ has loved you. To see the true greatness of his humility and him coming into this world for you. Now, before I begin, let me just mention to you that in my understanding, this psalm split into two sections. Whenever you have a little book, you will have often two parts to it. You will have the main part of the book, which will reveal to you the details of what's being described, but after the author has written the book, he will often then afterwards write a preface, and the preface will take the main message of the book and apply it to you. And personally, in verses 5 through to 17 of this psalm, we see the one who is speaking, Jesus Christ himself, speaking to God the Father, and that details to you now the greatness of Christ's humility, as we will see in a moment or two. But after experiencing the greatness of his humility, he then, as it were, like a preface in verses 1 to 4, applies the message of the psalm to your heart and to mine, and applies his humility to you and to me. And so tonight, without any further ado, let us look at this psalm, verse by verse, bit by bit, beginning with the main message itself in verses 5 and following. And let us note the greatness of Christ's humility. And the first point I want you and I to see is the great submission Christ made. Look at me, please, at verse 5. Speaking to the Lord and the wonderful works which God the Father has done. In verse 6, God the Son says, sacrifice, Father, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Now, whenever we read through Hebrews chapter 10, we are told when God the Son said these words, and we're told why God the Son said these words. God the Son said it when he was coming into this world, and he said it because the blood of bulls and goats never takes away sin. Understanding when God the Son said these words and why he said it can help you and I understand what it is that he's saying. God the Son, before he would take upon himself that human nature from the Virgin Mary, looking upon this world, coming into this world, God the Son looked down upon Israel, he looked down upon Jerusalem, and he saw Jews 2,000 years ago taking the bulls and goats and the blood of those animals, and through the money that they paid for the animals and the work that they paid or did in raising the animals, and seeing the work that they did in giving the animals to the priests who then killed the animals and shed the blood, many of the people 2,000 years ago were relying upon the work that they did. And they thought it was by what they did that their sins were being forgiven. It was their work, their payment, their energy, their sacrifice that was going to earn the forgiveness of their sins. And yet Jesus Christ, God the Son, looking upon the world, seeing how they took the command of God, which was simply meant to be a picture of the Lamb of God who would come, Jesus Christ himself, and God the Son seeing how the people had twisted it and were relying on themselves, God the Son says to the Father, Father, sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire. Not for the taking away of sins, because mine ears hast thou opened. Look at that phrase, mine ears hast thou opened. It's a picture taken from the Old Testament. The word for opened there is the idea of a hole being dug. In fact, if you look in the margin of your Bible, if you have a margin, you will see the word for open is the idea of digging. And you see, in the Old Testament, we would have had servants. And if there was a Hebrew servant who served his master for 6 years, on the next year he got to go free. He got to live life for himself. He didn't no longer have to obey his master. He got to go free, do whatever he wanted, go wherever he wanted. But yet, if that servant, seeing the love of the master to him, didn't want to go free, but wanted to be a servant to the master for the rest of his life, he would have went to his master and said, I want to be your servant for the rest of my life. And the master then would have taken the ear of that servant and taken an instrument and bore a hole through it and made a mark so that everywhere that servant went, anybody looking upon that servant would notice that that was someone who submitted to his master willingly, voluntarily, giving up his own freedom to be a servant for the rest of his life to one master. And so Jesus Christ, God the Son, according to Hebrews chapter 10, when he was coming into this world, he saw men in their sinfulness, trying by their own sacrifice, their own offerings, their own payment, their own money, their own energy, trying to earn the forgiveness of sins. And God the Son said to the Father, Father, sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire. Not for the taking away of sins. Why? Because, Father, mine ears hast thou opened. From eternity past, Father, I was the one who could have been free, but I surrendered and submitted to be your servant, to be the Savior for the people whom you have chosen. And tonight I want you and I just to get a glimpse of the great submission that Christ made. God the Son, looking upon not merely Jews 2,000 years ago, but looking down upon you and me this evening. Before he came into this world, he saw us in our sinfulness. He saw us in our failure, failing to come up to the standard of God. He saw us who have received mouths to praise God with, and we've used our mouths to praise ourselves, haven't we? God the Son looked down 2,000 years ago before he came into this world and saw us who have received hearts from God. Instead of loving God with all of our heart, we've loved ourselves, haven't we? God the Son, 2,000 years ago, before he came into this world, he saw us taking, indeed, the hands that God gave us to serve God with, and we've used it to serve ourselves and our own pleasures with. And although we are sinful, and although we deserve what Ezekiel 18 tells us, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die, or indeed as Revelation 14 tells us, that we deserve to be tormented with fire and brimstone forever, where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth, yet God the Son made a great submission to the Father, he said, Father, mine ears hast thou opened. I am the one who is going to come to pay the debt for their sins. I am the one who's going to be the Lamb, the perfect, spotless Lamb, to pay the debt for their wickedness, to suffer your wrath in their place so that they would never have to. God the Son didn't have to do that. He didn't have to make that submission. But willingly, voluntarily, he who was equal with the Father surrendered to be a servant to the Father, not merely for 33 years on this earth, but for all eternity. Jesus Christ, as the God-man, is a servant of the Lord's. And he submitted to be a servant forever so you and I could be saved. He would never have to suffer the punishment that we deserve. The eternal flames of hell for every one of our selfish words. The blackness of darkness forever for every one of our selfish desires. The vengeance of God for every one of our selfish motives. God the Son said to the Father, "Mine ears hast thou opened." Sacrifice and offering, thou hast not required. Do you see tonight the love of Christ to you in the great submission he willingly and voluntarily made? Notice with me also, not only the great submission Christ made, but in the next verse, in verse 7 and in verse 8, we see the great lowliness Christ took. Because Jesus Christ then said in verse 7, "Then said I, lo, I come. I, who am equal with God the Father." It's not robbery for me to be equal with God the Father. I, who am the great and eternal I am. I am willing to come to take upon myself a full human nature and die as a man for men. I want you to try and grasp this. God Almighty himself, God the Son, who designed this world, the colors, the shapes, the planets, he who brought into existence this entire vast universe and upholds it every second of every day simply with the word of his power, this almighty great God who governs all aspects of this world, bringing glory to his own name, every thought, every attitude, every action of every animal, every insect, and every person. He said to the Father, "Lo, I come. I come to be placed into a virgin's womb, to take her full humanity, so I can be the substitute for men." Do you see tonight, men, women, and young people, that God, who is eternally independent, would become dependent upon a young virgin girl? He would need to be cared for by her, fed by her, carried by her, wherever he would go as a child. The one who is God, full of majesty, would take upon himself a humanity in which he would need to be changed as a baby. And wiped up clean as a baby. Do you see tonight that the one who is God, full of power, would take upon himself a humanity in which he, for the very first time, would experience tiredness and weariness, exhaustion, coldness, sickness, hunger, and need? He didn't have to suffer these things, but he did so. Do you see tonight that the one who is full of holiness would take upon himself a humanity in which, living upon this earth and growing up, he who could read the very thoughts of men, whether he was looking in front of him, behind him, to his left or to his right, he would only ever see thoughts of immorality, of selfishness, and of corruption. And every evil thought that he saw would grieve his holy soul. Do you see tonight that the one who is full of purity took upon himself a humanity, came into this world, knowing that he would be tempted by the very little creatures that he made? And even though he could not sin, yet the temptation that he faced was more fierce than you and I could ever comprehend. And yet God the Son said, "Father, mine ears hast thou opened. I submitted to you. But lo, who is the one coming? It's me who comes. The eternal God's. I come." And it's not with a forced love. It's with a willing love. Because in verse 8 he says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart. Jesus Christ tonight was not forced to come for you and for me. He was not coerced to come for you and for me. He was not blackmailed or threatened to come for you and I. He came willingly. He came wholeheartedly. He came with a delight to die for you and for me. Sometimes people in this world think they are not loved. Nobody cares for them. Nobody knows them. I want to tell you tonight, and I hope you see tonight, that you are loved. The God the Father accepted the submission of his Son. And God the Son, looking upon this world before he even came into it, he saw us in our wickedness, in our selfishness, in our rebellion, deserving God's wrath for eternity. And yet God the Son said, mine ears hast thou opened, and I come with delight to do it. God does love you. No matter who you are tonight, no matter what you've done, there's many people here I do not know. I do not know your background. I do not know what you have done and what you haven't done. But I want to tell you tonight, God does love you. Seen by the great submission Christ made. Seen, secondly, by the great lowliness Christ took. Who would ever have lowered himself so much for you and for me? And yet, God Almighty lowered himself to be carried and fed and changed as a baby. Notice with me thirdly tonight the great service Christ gave. In verse 9 of Psalm 40, as well as the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read about how God the Son declared to men the righteousness of his Father. In verse 9 he says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, behold, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within mine heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth in the great congregation. Jesus Christ coming into this world, being born, so that he was fully God and fully man. Jesus Christ growing up from the age of a youngster. We see him going about telling men and women of the righteousness and the perfection of God the Father. That he who is infinitely perfect, as we compare ourselves to him, we are infinitely short of that perfection. Because God the Son didn't want people thinking they were okay. He didn't want people thinking that they could, by their sacrifice and the blood of bulls and goats, take away their sins. No, God is infinitely perfect. They are infinitely short of that perfection. However, Christ not only declared the righteousness of his Father, he declared the loving kindness of his Father. That while men, women, and young people were infinitely short of the standard of God, that God the Father has sent his only begotten Son. He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ told the men and women the goodness and the good news of the gospel. He didn't refrain anything. He didn't conceal anything that was needful for you and I. Sometimes if we're telling somebody a story, sometimes we could get tired halfway through and just miss out some details and just skim through to the end. Sometimes we may even stop halfway through it. Jesus Christ, he never got tired. He never got weary of telling men and women not merely how they were sinners, but how God had sent a Savior for them. He held nothing back from them. No matter how tired, no matter how weary, he told men and women every single thing that they needed, warning them of God's judgment of sin, but encouraging them because of the fullness of salvation found in the Savior whom God had sent. He held nothing back. And all of his life, there at the age of 12, speaking to the doctors in the temple, there at the age of 30, through to 33, speaking to crowds, 5,000 plus and more. The righteousness of God, but the loving kindness of God, and the salvation that he's given. Even though you and I, by nature, have hated God, even though you and I in times past have refused to listen to God, to apply what he's told us in his word to our hearts, even though you and I have loved a lie more than the truth, God the Son still told us everything we needed to know. He never stopped short. He never gave up. He has given us everything we need in His Word. Why? Because Ezekiel 18 makes it clear, Jesus Christ has no delight, no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turned from their way and live. You and I are seeing something truly great tonight. I can't apply it to your heart, but it is my prayer that God the Holy Spirit will apply it to your heart. The great submission Christ made. His ears were opened. The lowliness Christ took to become a man, a baby. The great service He gave, holding no truth back for us. But notice fourthly, the great punishment Christ paid. The Bible telling us that after living for 33 years on this earth, a life of perfect obedience to His Father, the great humility, the selflessness of God the Son reached a visible climax because Jesus Christ allowed the Jewish leaders to arrest Him and to try Him in their Sanhedrin court. Now, I wonder this evening, have you ever been looked down upon by someone whom you had done so much for? Maybe as a parent, you've shown so much sacrifice and so much goodness and generosity to your children, and yet sometime, maybe on an occasion past, they looked down upon you and just looked at you with disgust, as if you were nothing. Maybe if there's a teacher here tonight, I wonder, have you ever done so much work and effort for a child, and yet despising all the work, neglecting all the work you've done, they just looked upon you with disgust and said, I'm not listening to you. Well, I want you and I to see here tonight that the one who is the judge of all the world would allow Himself to be looked down upon as something which is disgusting and vile. And the judge of all the world would allow Himself there in the Jewish court to be tried. The one who is truth would allow false witnesses to rise up against Him. The one who is the all-powerful God would allow Jewish leaders to come up to blindfold Him, to spit upon His face and to slap Him on the side of the face, leader after leader after leader. And why with just one thought He could open up the ground and send them straight to hell, yet the all-powerful God allowed Himself to be spat upon and slapped. The governor, the honorable governor of this universe, allowed Himself to be taken before a little pesky human governor called Pontius Pilate, and allowed Pontius Pilate to condemn the honorable governor of the world to death. The captain of the army of gods allowed evil soldiers to take His hands and to tie them to a wooden post with rough cords. He allowed a Roman soldier to take leather straps that have at the end of it bits of metal, bits of gold, or bits of glass, and there to throw them into His back in scourging. And there as they would lodge into His back and be torn out and thrown in again and again and again, so that His back, we're told, became like a plowed field and you could see His very bones. Yet Jesus Christ, the captain of the army of God, did not call for the legions of angels. Here, the one who is full of majesty and of glory allowed the same soldiers to take Him from that scourging wooden post and to take Him into the Praetorium Hall, hidden by the sights of the citizens around. And there they would mock Him. They would take a crown of thorns and place it upon His head, crushing His skull. They would take a little reed, put it upon His hand for a scepter. They would take an old ragged coat, put it around Him for a robe. And then they would bow the knee and they'd say, "Oh, hail King!" And then one by one, up to 600 soldiers would take the reed out of His hand, and of His face already bruised and beaten by the slapping of the Jewish leaders, the soldiers would take that reed and beat Him around the head. So much so that we read that His face was marred more than any man in history. The bruising and the blood gushing out of His head. And He who is the spotless, sinless, perfect Son of God, would then allow the soldiers to look upon him as the vilest of criminals. Taking that robe which had congealed upon his back, they would tear it off that back. They would lead him out of the Praetorium Hall. They would strip him naked, completely naked. They would place an old, rugged, splinter-filled cross upon that mutilated back. And they would take him and march him through the streets of Jerusalem. And there, people seeing him, they would look upon him with disgust and the scorn and the disdain. And they would pick up stones and throw them at God the Son. They would pick up rotten vegetables and throw them at God the Son. And he who is full of majesty, full of beauty, allowed it all to happen. Why? So that he could pay the debt for your sin and mine. God the Son, being led through the streets of Jerusalem, being led out toward the walls and eventually toward a place called Golgotha, we read that that weight upon his back of that rugged cross, he took it step after step after step. But that scourging which he had received beforehand normally would have killed a man. The beating that he'd received from the Jewish leaders in addition to that, the beating in the Praetorium Hall with a reed by the Roman soldiers over his head, Jesus Christ, God the Son, while he created this entire universe with the billions of stars, simply with the word of his power, yet here, for our salvation, he gave every ounce of his strength, because as he went with his face set as a flint towards the cross, towards that hill called Golgotha, we read that he tried so hard that he couldn't carry the cross. He fell to the ground with the weight upon his back, throwing his face into the dirt. And I have no doubt my beloved Savior, who never failed in anything, tried to get up and to carry it another step or two towards Golgotha. But yet down again he went, giving every ounce of his strength to go to die for us. And yet not able to go any further. Every ounce of strength gone. A man at the roadside was compelled to take the cross and to carry it. And eventually Jesus Christ arriving at the place called Golgotha. Jesus Christ was raised up with the metal that he created thrown into his hands and his feet. And there between God and men, between heaven and earth, God the Son, with his head bleeding from the thorns, with his back bleeding from the scourging, with his feet and hands bleeding from the nails, God the Son, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, took upon himself our sin. And with the precious blood that he shed from all over his body, he paid the debt to satisfy the wrath of God in our place. Do you see tonight the meaning of those words, Father, mine ears hast thou opened? And although the power of Jesus Christ was infinite as God, yet submitting to his Father, to be the servant of the Father, Jesus Christ needed the strength of the Father. That on that cross, if he was ever to pay the full debt for the Father, to save people, men and women, for the Father, he needed the strength of God. And so you look with me at Psalm 40, and verse 11 through to 13, you and I see the cry of Christ upon the cross. He said to the Father, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities, it is the iniquities of my people taken upon me so that I bear them. Mine iniquities, although I'm without sin, mine iniquities that I now bear have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. With this earnest and intense cry, God the Son cried to the Father for strength to fulfill the Father's will, to pay the debt for all of his people throughout the world. And yet, The gospel record revealed to us that as Jesus Christ hung on that cross and cried to the Father, there were people round about and they began to mock him. We read the crowds wagged their heads and they said to Christ, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, come on, save thyself, come down from the cross." The chief priests mocked God the Son and said, "Oh, he saved others, he can't even save himself." The soldiers laughed at Christ as they looked upon him on the cross and said, "Come down, have a drink with us." The thieves who were hanging on either side ridiculed them, saying, "Come on, save thyself, and come on, save us." And Jesus Christ on that cross, seeing their mockery and their contempt and their disdain, Jesus Christ cries to the Father in verses 14 and following. You look with me there. "Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for reward of their shame that say unto me, ah, 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 ah. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." Do you see tonight what is truly great, immense in its extent, vast in its consequence? God the Son in his submission, opening his ears as a servant, lowering himself to be a baby, serving us and telling us the truth, and then in this ultimate punishment. What's the result of it all? You look at me at verse 1. Jesus Christ, having gone through this humility, he writes this preface to you and to me. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord." Sometimes people think that whenever God the Son cried to the Father, just like that, the Father answered. In Gethsemane, we read in Matthew's Gospel that Jesus Christ prayed the same words 3 times over. In agony, crying to the Father and said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he prayed the same words an hour later. And an hour later, he prayed the same words. Jesus Christ on that cross, he said, "I waited patiently." It can literally be rendered, "In waiting, I waited." And I want you to understand that on that cross, for those hours, Jesus Christ was crying. Crying with intensity and with earnestness. "Oh Lord, deliver me. Oh Lord, deliver me. Oh Lord, make haste to help me. Make no tarrying, oh my God. I need your help to pay the debt for these sinners. To suffer your wrath." What does Jesus Christ say to us in verse 1? "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He bowed his ear down to me and heard my cry." God the Father heard the cry of Christ. And notice with me verse 2, he says, "And God the Father brought me up out also out of an horrible pit." That noisy pit of the mocking and laughing of men as Christ was in utter misery, suffering the wrath of the Father whom he loved. Suffering that infinite and eternal debt that could be likened to a miry clay that just seemed to get deeper and deeper and deeper as he paid the eternal wrath of the Father without leniency. But yet he satisfied it. And we read that Jesus Christ was brought up out of it. Up out of the horrible pit. Up out of the miry clay. And God the Father set his feet upon a rock and established his goings. Jesus Christ paying the debt on the cross, he turned around and said, "It is finished. My Father's justice has been satisfied." And Jesus Christ being raised the third day and then ascending into heaven, Jesus Christ stands in the rock of God's justice. It's satisfied. It's sure. The debt of our sins has been paid. Invaluable souls of men, women and young people has been purchased. The wicked world did not win. The devil did not win. Christ won on that cross. And he won once and for all. And Jesus Christ, in verse 3, while he sang a hymn before he went to the cross, a hymn of praise to the Father who was trustworthy, the one whom he could surrender us all to, yet now Jesus Christ says to us in verse 3 that as the risen Savior, established forever in his goings as the Savior of men and all the work that he would do and sending the Spirit into this world to save souls, Jesus Christ, established in glory, he sings a new song unto the Lord. A song of praise. Why? For what the Father has done. And accomplishing salvation through him on that cross. And he turns around and says that many will see this. See the debt that he paid, the victory he accomplished from every tribe, tongue, and nation. They will stand in awe of him. And they shall put their trust in the Lord. And the love he showed in sending his son to pay our debt. And in verse 4, Jesus Christ, he finishes and he says, blessed is that man. Happy, satisfied, content, at peace, filled with joy is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud who think that they can earn forgiveness by the blood of bulls and goats and by their own efforts. Oh, bless that man that respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Oh, bless that man that makes the Lord his trust. God the Father, who in love for us sent his Son. And God the Son, do you see tonight as I finish? Do you see tonight that God the Son, in the great submission that he made, he opened his ears. Do you see it by faith tonight? Do you see him doing it for you? His ears being opened for you. Do you see tonight that in the great lowliness that Christ took, do you see by faith him becoming a man, becoming a baby? Do you see him doing it for you? Do you see tonight by faith that in the great service Christ gave in declaring the truth to all the world, that he did it for you? Do you see tonight that in the great punishment Christ paid in suffering the wrath of God the Father without any leniency being showed, that he did it for you? And do you see tonight that in Christ being raised from the dead, that the assurance of our salvation, that he was raised for you? And do you see tonight that the promise that Christ makes in verse 4, that he makes it for you? Blessed is that man, that woman, that young person, that tonight makes the Lord his trust. Not yourself and your works and your payment and your energy, but what God has done in his Son. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. The hymn writer said, come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in his word he has told you the way. Here in our midst he's standing today, tenderly saying, come. Will you come to Christ tonight? You turn with me, please, to one last reference, and I'll be finished after I read this reference. Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, the Old Testament. In Isaiah 50, God the Son speaks in prophecy. In verse 5, he says these words, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Men, women, and young people tonight, Jesus Christ did not hide his face for you. I hope no one tonight will hide your face from him. But you will repent. Turn from your sins in loving thankfulness for what Christ has done once for you. And putting your trust entirely upon the debt that he paid on the cross and his promise that blessed is that man, happy, satisfied, at peace with God is that man that make the Lord his trust. You'll not hide your face from Christ and his promise and his love. And you will come unto him even this evening. The word great means immense in extent, vast in consequence. And can we not truly say tonight, great is the humility and love of Jesus Christ for you and for me. Will you believe it? Will you trust Christ for it? Let's bow in a word of prayer. If there's anybody who would like to speak with me or indeed another Christian tonight regarding coming to Christ or salvation, it would be our delight to do so. But may the Lord impress upon you before this night's out, even before you leave this building, that you are not good enough in and of yourself. The blood of bulls and of goats and all your energies and efforts and payments will never take away your sins. But Jesus Christ has said tonight to the Father, mine ears have been opened. He is the Savior of men. Come to him without delay tonight, and he will save you, and he will save you now. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you take thy word. Bless it to the unbeliever, Lord. Draw them to Christ in salvation. Lord, no one knows what a day will bring forth. We do not know if we'll even get home safely tonight, Lord. Draw them to Christ in faith and in repentance. And Father, for us who are saved, may we go home tonight seeing afresh our Savior. The great submission he made for us. Even if he did it for nobody else in this world, he would still do it for me. The great lowliness he took there to be changed and carried by a virgin young teenager. Father, the great service he gave with holding nothing back of truth that we needed, and the great punishment he paid. Oh Lord, let us go home with Christ and him crucified on our minds, that we will love our Savior who's worthy of love. Give us the hearts and the faith that we need to live for him who's worthy tonight and tomorrow and every day until Christ comes or calls. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.